All right. Hey, welcome Mercy Hill and all of our locations. We're excited to have you guys this weekend. Before I dive into the sermon for today, we actually have baked in a good solid portion right here at the beginning for some vision. All right. And so I want us to kind of settle in and I want to talk to you guys for just a minute. Y'all are going to get this handout on the way out today because I know if I gave it to you now, you wouldn't listen to anything I said. Everybody would be reading it. Okay. So what we're going to do at all of our campuses is you're going to get this on the way out. So right now, if any details miss you or whatever, don't worry about that. Just think about the vision of it. Hey guys, we're wanting to go into a sermon, a summer to remember, okay? And what we want is, we just feel like the community is reemerging. Man, there are thousands and thousands of families in our community right now that are already kind of awakening to this idea that, man, you know, safety, our physical bodies may not be the greatest need that we have. People are searching right now. And so we want to be ready to receive them. So I got three kind of big things I want to talk to you about. Two are quick. One's going to take a little bit longer, right? The first one is this. Man, for the next month at Mercy Hill, it is all about Kids Week, okay? Kids Week is that time where we get to kind of throw the doors open to the community and to say, man, come on, bring the kids. Man, we want to be a blessing to you in the summer. We are hoping to see more kids than we have ever seen at Kids Week before at a Mercy Hill. And to pull that off, we need well over 500 volunteers, okay? People to serve that week. Now, I know that may not be like I can't serve every day, but a lot of people are going to be able to serve at least once or twice. Hey, our community groups are diving in. We've asked the community groups to jump in as a group and serve some kind of way. So, hey, maybe you've heard that. I hope you guys will already be thinking about that. Second thing is service times, all right? This is the second kind of quick one. And that is that, listen, we are trying hard to create the best service times that we can for the summer to accommodate the most amount of people that will be searching. And here's what we've learned. Our church has voted with their feet and on the survey, and 10 o'clock is the best time, okay? It feels like. And so here's what we're gonna do. At all of our locations other than regional, we are gonna move for the summer to one service at 10 o'clock, okay? We're gonna try to bring both services together, create the best momentum, best environment, most amount of people in one place, worshiping, all that. I know some of you guys serve. We have a serve one, attend one culture, and we're gonna certainly continue with that. But for the summer, we're gonna figure it out. Your teams are gonna be getting in touch with you if you serve. We're gonna go to one service at the campuses at 10 o'clock, and we think this is gonna be the greatest environment for people that are coming in that are brand new. All right, the problem at regional, okay, and I'm talking to some of you guys at regional here, the problem at regional is we can't just do one service. So what we're gonna do is literally split the difference to the 10 o'clock hour, okay? We cannot pull services off in less than 90 minutes apart from each other. That is the cutoff, that is the bare minimum. So we're gonna go 9:15 and 10:45. In the morning, and we're trying to split so that we don't have everybody come to one and nobody come to the other, okay? We're trying to split, create a lot of momentum. Hey, we're also gonna bring back that 5 o'clock service on Sunday night, especially for the summer, man, having a Thursday and a Sunday night service. It really gives nobody an excuse to miss at all, okay? Even if you're going on vacation or whatever. So, you guys can get those service times on the way out. Hey, but the big thing is, and this is what I really wanted to spend a little bit of time on, all right? The big thing is that we have a huge announcement for this weekend, and I told you guys last week to buckle up because I knew what was coming this week, and the buckle up part wasn't about service times, okay? The buckle up part was about the fact that, y'all, this has been years in the making, but it is starting now. The process for us to move regional to an owned permanent location is like kicking off like right now, okay? And let me give you the reasons for that, all right? I know some of you guys at High Point, Clifton, Edgefield, you're like, man, that doesn't affect us at all. No, it does, okay? Because, man, the regional campus provides such a heartbeat for the church. It pushes people out to the campuses. Man, a lot of our volunteers and a lot of people that come in are trained, you know, at weekenders, for example, that happen at regional. Our offices are at regional. A lot of times we'll do big Christmas. We'll do like 20 services, but we'll all do it at regional. It's the broadcast facility. So all of our technology to supply the campuses, comes from regional. And man, we're starting the process of moving regional to an owned permanent location. I'm telling you that for, you know, there's a couple of reasons for that. Most notably is because the lease at regional is gonna be up in 2023, okay? And there's this thing that's called the airport that has very ambitious plans, much like Mercy Hill, okay? Except they have the power of eminent domain, all right? And And the thing with the airport is, if you go to the regional campus, some of you guys are here, you guys are coming to, if you ever come over to regional, when you park, the trees out here are now owned by the airport. Okay, so we've known this for years, but like, you know, it's beginning to happen. I don't know if it's gonna be a year from now. I don't know if it's gonna be 5 years from now. But we've made the decision, like, man, to be leasing a facility that is in kind of their sphere is something that we don't want to do. We're not, you know, not being involved in negotiations and all that stuff. Like, we need to move and to set up more of that 15 to 20 year vision, long-term vision right here. We've made the decision, y'all, the most strategic thing for our church is to move that broadcast campus, just kind of move it like a mile. I mean, it's just to move it like right in this area. Man, we've been able to grow in this area. We have many families that come from this area to the regional campus. We are a multi-site strategy that is geographic. And so, you know, it's awesome to have Greensboro. It's awesome to have High Point. We're reaching people up here. But here's the deal. This is the catch, okay? In moving that facility and knowing that we're going to move that facility, it really begins to bring some questions up. Because whenever we go to move to this facility and to build it out, we're certainly going to try to build out a facility that can accommodate, I mean, within a mile from each other. You guys know the regional and Edgefield campus is like 1 mile from each other as a crow flies, okay? And man, it's been great. It's been a great strategy. We've been able to grow at both places because we had new seats that we could fill up, you know, especially pre-COVID. But what's going on is, like, as we're going to move that facility, I think we've got to start kind of thinking to ourselves, like, man, if we know we're going to probably merge these campuses in a couple years anyway, you know, it's probably about a 24-month ramp to build this out. If we're going to merge them in 2 years, it's really begun to kind of bring up the question of, man, should we just go ahead and do that now and reach this area together? Would we be better together in the time being, knowing that we're gonna end up merging them anyway, because this campus build that we're gonna do is gonna be able to accommodate regional, Edgefield, and future growth? And the answer to that is yes, okay? So they already know this. We've had many plans. But guys, this is my announcement for y'all today, is that these service times are switching June 3rd and 6th, and the Edgefield campus is coming back into the regional campus starting June 3rd and 6th. All right, we feel like this is the best way to reach this area during this time. This is certainly gonna help us in a COVID area. Our church is coming back every month. It's coming back at a rapid clip, but this is certainly gonna help with pushing volunteers out to other campuses, gonna help with our production, our bands, all that kind of stuff. But man, we feel like we're gonna be able to reach this area better together over the next couple years before we end up coming together in a merger anyway. So guys, it's a big announcement. You know, we're looking for land. I mean, really. So one of the reasons I'm announcing this is, if you happen to own 20 acres at the intersection of Pleasant Ridge and 68, email me, okay? I'd love to know that, especially if you're very generous, okay? So, but no, in all seriousness, like, that's, man, that's kind of like right here is where we're looking to move, and then we'll just like keep rolling with the vision. Y'all, God has been incredibly gracious to our church, all right? I'm gonna pray right now, but before I do, can I just remind us that in 8 years, man, God has blessed this church with 1,200 baptisms, half of those being college students. There have been thousands of people that have heard the gospel here as first-time guests. Man, I thought about this week. I had our finance team pull this. Over 8 years, our church has given $1.6 million to the sake of church planting, international missions, residencies, raising up people to be sent out for the sake of the nations. Man, we have had over 100 missionaries sent from this church. I think about what God has done with our adoption foster care ministry. I mean, you think about over 100 families stepping in to that stream. I think about what he's done in our kids ministry. I think about the arrow shaping that goes on here week in and week out. Y'all, 8 years ago, our kids ministry was 3 kids. Hattie Jo Hopper, AP Hopper, okay, and Nora Dager. It was those three. It was just our launch team. And I think about what God has done in that time. Man, seeing over 500 kids pre-COVID, and many of them, man, they're coming back all of the time. Man, God has done incredible things. But what I want to tell you guys is that really is just a scratching of the surface. Are we not ready to pray and beg him to say, hey, we are looking at what you have done, but all that does is fuel our prayers for what you're gonna do? We didn't start no more spectators to see 100 adoptions and foster families raised up. We did that to see 200. God, we're looking forward to that day. We want to keep taking steps towards that end. Man, we didn't come here to send 100 missionaries. God has given us the vision of sending out 500 baptizers from this church to plant churches, both domestically and internationally. Man, we look forward to the days when we're going to be able to say, man, there's not an area in the triad where you can't get to a Mercy Hill community group in like 10 minutes. I mean, these are the types of things that we feel like are in our heart. This is a major step in that direction. I know it's big stuff that I'm announcing. lesson today. It's kind of world-changing stuff. It's big stuff. But y'all, man, God has done big stuff in our midst. And we just want to pray that he will continue to do it. All right. So, man, let's just go into a time of prayer. Ask him for this. And then we'll dive right into the sermon for this weekend. Father, I pray to you right now. God, I've prayed this prayer 1,000 times. You know this, Lord. This, I thank you for our church. God, this church is a joy to lead. God, this church is flexible. Man, they get it. They understand mission. Father, you are providing vision. Where you guide, you will provide. Father, you will guide us into this and you will provide what we need for this. Father, none of this matters without the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray right now that the Holy Spirit would blow. God, I pray that the sails would be up. We would prepare the jars well for growth. God, and then you would just send your Spirit. We pray, God, that you would build the house. We know that we labor in vain. But God, we want to build this place. Lord, this people, this movement. Lord, we want to see it built. God, one church in many locations and one family in many cities. Father, we pray as Jeremiah prayed in chapter 13, for your fame, your praise, and your glory. Let us see your goodness in the land of the living. Make your face shine upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, at all our campuses, can we just give up a shout of praise for what God is doing? All right. All right, man. Hey, let's dive in. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1. Today, I'm also going to read from chapter 9, but we're going to be primarily in chapter 1. Here's the big idea. Let me get right to it. God's wisdom leads to human flourishing. This is a reoccurring theme in our church. And today, man, I know you might be kind of leaning in for this series because maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're like, man, that's why I'm not a Christian. If I didn't have so many rules and all that. We engage this a lot at Mercy Hill. We try to show that thriving and flourishing is within God's wisdom. It's not a kind of a barrier to that life. It's actually the path to that life. But today I want to preach a whole sermon on that. It's not about specific rules. Okay, it's not about a specific issue. This is more about a way of looking at the world through the lens of God's wisdom, okay? And this is what I gotta say right up front. In our sinful pride, a lot of times we feel like we don't need God's wisdom because we think, well, hey, whatever comes natural to me must be right because in our pride, we think we're like the smartest person in the world, all right? And so what we think is, man, if it comes natural to me, and it feels right to me, it feels good to me, then it must be the right thing. And what I wanna just say is, y'all, every one of us wake up in the world with that thought. Like, that doesn't, I know what's best for me. That feels right for me, it must be right. It's natural to me, it must be right. But what I wanna try to awaken you to today is actually, while you might think that sometimes in your life, the fruit and the evidence is that, man, that's totally backwards. How many times does the alarm clock go off in the morning and you just feel like I'm ready to jump up and go to work that day, right? It's like 6 a.m., the alarm goes off. No, what you feel like is taking the thing and throwing it against the wall, right? That's what you feel like, but you know, man, that's not good for me. What feels good to me many times is not good for me. Because a lot of times what we think is what is gonna be easy and what I feel like is the right thing. Y'all, the things that are healthy for us often are hard. They're difficult. If it's healthy, it's probably a hard thing to do. It's like when the doctor says, hey man, don't be eating all those carbs. And you're like, but I like them. You know, but I like that. Of course you like it. What does you liking it have anything to do with it? Is it healthy or not? That's the question that I wanna try to get to today. I don't wanna talk about God's wisdom. Many of us see the rules and the wisdom of God and the way he tells us to live as this oppressive, man, these rules, he's got all this stuff, he's trying to keep us from the party. Y'all, it's healthy for us. Man, it's the way that we were designed. God is trying to take us to the good. He is not keeping us from the good. You know, think about a kid, okay? And this is a real natural illustration for this, but all we are is grown-up version of them. Think about a little child that's 3 or 4 years old. Here's the deal, you know what? They never want to do their homework. They always want to eat candy. They'll choose a screen over sunshine anytime, and they never ask for forgiveness, okay? This is a four-year-old, and it comes as naturally to them as breathing. Just because it comes naturally, just because it's easy, just because it feels like it's the right thing. Often it's not. I remember when my little girl was about 2 years old, okay? And she was real little. We leave Florida one time. My parents, it was like right around Christmas time. My mom calls me. She's like, hey, there is a mountain of Hershey wrappers underneath the couch. Okay? And she's like, man, I thought you guys were just crushing it. Well, one of us was crushing it, and it was Hattie Jo. Okay? She was crushing it. What does a kid do if they get around something and there's no boundary, there's no freedom? It's like, man, I'm gonna kind of go for it. Y'all, just because it feels right, just because it's natural, in our pride, we will stumble thinking that if it feels best, if it feels right, I'm the one who knows best. But the reality is, many times those things are actually very harmful to us. The path to wisdom is the path to the good life. It's not keeping you there, it's taking you there. All right, one thing we'll all have in common, whether you're a believer, been in the church your whole life, whether you're not a believer, you're just coming around, you're seeing this online, all right? One thing we got in common, we all want to crush life. Like, we want to crush it. Whatever is in front of us, man, we want to do well. We want to make sure that we're kind of at the top of our game. We want to crush it. Many people disregard God's wisdom because they want to crush it without realizing it's the secret sauce, okay? It's the rocket fuel. Now, I don't know how God's going to bless, and I don't know exactly what he's going to do in your life, and there's never this kind of thing where I'm going to live right and then God's going to bless me and all of that. No, no, no. But the path to wisdom is always going to be right for human flourishing and for us. It is going to be the right way that God has set up in his design for us to live. And the way I know that, y'all, is whatever kind of comes in this life, proverbs are not promises, okay? They're proverbs. It's general truths. But whatever it is, hey, this wisdom that we're talking about today will be exactly how we will live in heaven. It will be the way we want to live in heaven. We will choose it over and over and over, and it will be for our good and it will be for our flourishing. So let's dive into wisdom, the fear of the Lord, all that stuff today, all right? Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, okay? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I rarely do this, but we're immediately gonna jump to another passage. We're gonna go to chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You can stay in chapter 1, but I'm gonna kind of talk around these things together. Verse 7 in chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is what every commentator that I read said is the motto of this book. You guys understand the motto? Nike, just do it. Burger King, have it your way, very ironic. Almost never comes out your way, okay? But you know, it's a motto, right? The motto of this book is, man, the fear of the Lord is where knowledge begins. The fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. Now, knowledge and wisdom are not exactly the same thing. They're very linked. Some commentators even say sometimes you could flop them around in this book, but they're not exactly, like you could interchange them, but they're not exactly the same thing, right? The fear of the Lord first is the beginning of knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is knowing what to do. Knowledge is understanding, okay? But wisdom's different. Wisdom is applying it. Wisdom is applied knowledge. Wisdom, you could say, is the right use of knowledge. Knowledge defines what is right. Wisdom is the way that we walk in the application of that when there's not a clear rule. How many people have tried to think about where I'm supposed to go to college, who I'm supposed to marry, okay, what job I'm supposed to take, what policy is the right thing for this societal outcome or whatever. Man, you can flip through the Bible all day long. You know what? You're not gonna find a particular rule. You're gonna end up seeing a bunch of knowledge things that then you gotta figure out how to apply in wisdom, all right, to the situation that we find in the world. There's a little subtle difference there, but one thing that is linking them is that the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of fear is the same. What did it say in verse 7 and chapter 9, verse 10? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. The fear of the Lord, all right? It's the beginning of. So I want to talk about both of those. Let me talk about beginning, and then we're going to talk about fear of the Lord, all right? First of all, when you think about the beginning, I think many of us think about a horizontal line. We think like, here's the point on the line, and then you draw it out, right? And that's true. That is the beginning, the starting blocks of a race, if you want to put it like that. But the way that it's being used here is a little bit different. The beginning is not like a point and a horizontal line. It's more like a foundation that's being built upon. That's the beginning. It's like more like a vertical line. So you could kind of maybe say it like this. Like when you think about the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, is you could think about it like it's not a starting place. It's more like how numbers are the beginning of mathematics, okay? Or how letters are the beginning of literature. They are the starting place, but you never move beyond them. Maybe you could say it like this. No one is wise enough ever to move away from the fear of God. You don't start with the fear of God and then end up going on to your own wisdom. You end up in a place where it's like, no, I'm always building on that foundation. the wisdom of God sort of becomes the thing that you see everything else through. Do you guys remember that C.S. Lewis quote? I see the sun risen. I believe it's there because I see the sun, but also because by the sun, I see everything else. Okay, that's how wisdom is. Wisdom is like the telescope. You're not looking at the telescope. You're looking through the telescope and you're able to see the beauty that is beyond. That's sort of how wisdom is. You never end up moving beyond it, all right? So the beginning is like the starting place. It's the foundation. It's forever linked to the fear of the Lord. And that's the other phrase that we need to get into. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Y'all, we've talked about this before, even in recent weeks. The fear of the Lord is reverence. The fear of the Lord is respect. The fear of the Lord is awe of God. You know, Pastor Eugene from the High Point campus said it like this. Fearing God is just taking him seriously. That's what it means. It means a worshipful submission. You could say it like this if you want to write it down. To fear is to stand in awe and to stand in wonder. That is what the fear of the Lord is. I think the best illustration I can think of with this, and man, listen, I know when we do, you know, parental, and I know it kind of brings up, man, some of you maybe didn't have a great father experience or whatever, but that maybe even heightens your awareness to like what it was supposed to be. And many times I think the best example of fear is the way a child fears a father, because it's like, man, I fear and respect them. There's an awe there. They're so much bigger. They're so much stronger. They're so much smarter in a lot of ways in terms of just the things that they know. But at the same time, there's nobody I'd rather play ball with. There's nobody that I would rather, can't wait till they get home. I thought about this when I was maybe a sophomore in high school, maybe, I don't remember, maybe a freshman in high school, sophomore in high school. Man, my dad got me this job, and this job was to put pool tables together, okay? And man, we would haul the pool table to the place, and I'd be driving the box truck, you know, and you gotta stretch all the fabric out, and you gotta do all this stuff to put, it's actually a very involved process, so you gotta put it all together, whatever. Well, the top of a pool table, if you ever had one put together or anything, are these three pieces of slate that are like, man, they're very expensive and they weigh like 200 pounds each, okay? They're massive, these pieces of slate. Well, we were at this massive house in Jacksonville. I was probably 15 or 16 years old. And we were at this massive two-story house in Jacksonville. And my dad said to me, he's like, hey, we need to go get the slate and bring it up here. And I was working on something doing the felt for it or whatever. And I said, hey man, why don't you just go grab it by yourself? Ha, ha, ha. And he kind of got that look like a dad can look. And next thing I know, he walks down there and he's like he's carrying the thing like this, like all the way up the stairs. And I'll never forget that because, he was just trying to prove a point, which I try to prove to my kids all the time too, which is I'm really strong, okay? But the point he was really getting at and the point that I took from it and the reason I've remembered that is because like, man, when you're 14 or 15 years old, it's a reminder of like, man, you know, it's like, man, you ain't quite as big a boy as you thought you were, you know, at 14 or 15 years old. You know, like your dad is still kind of the man. And the thing is, like, that's sort of the idea. It's like, man, that's a lot of strength. That's a lot of difference. But at the same time, even though there's awe there, there's a little bit of fear there. There's a little bit of, man, if he could pick that up, what could he do to me? You know, could he pick me up and throw me or whatever? It's like, there's a little bit of that fear. At the same time, there's also that emotion of, man, there's nobody I'd rather play ball with. You know, I'm drawn. Like, I want to ride in the truck with you, even though there's that. That's the idea of the fear of the Lord. I shared with you guys before, C.S. Lewis talked about this in The Horse and His Boy in one of the Chronicles of Narnia series. And he talks about this horse named Wynne. And Wynne was this real elegant, she wasn't like a big war horse. She's this real elegant horse. And she ends up seeing Aslan. And this is what he says about when Wynne meets Aslan. You remember Aslan is the god figure. He's like this huge lion. Shaking all over, she trotted to him and she said, "You are so beautiful. You may eat me if you like." She says this, "I'd rather be eaten by you than fed by anyone else." And Aslan says, "I knew you would come to me and joy will be yours. I'm drawn, but I'm kind of shaken." That's the fear of the Lord. All right. Now, what this is saying in this passage, if we get back to the passage, is that the beginning of wisdom, the foundation it's being built on, the foundation of wisdom is that emotion toward God. that there is fear, there is awe, there is respect, and yet I am still drawn in. That's the heart posture that we have to have if we are ever going to begin to understand the knowledge and wisdom that God would have for us and thereby end up flourishing and thriving in our lives. Y'all, knowledge and wisdom are never disconnected from a relationship with God. For when they become disconnected, listen, when they become disconnected, oh, we will become wise in our own eyes. And that's what the book of Judges tells us. You know, when there was no king in Israel, what it says in Judges 21:25, when there was no king, what? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone decided, this is what I will do. Church, this is the crux of it today. If you are not a believer, and the reason you're not a believer is you're like, man, I want my life to be a big party, then you got to think about this with me for just a moment today. Who do we trust most with what is good for us? Not what we want, not what we desire. I've wanted to smash a few alarm clocks in my life, okay? My desires aren't the best barometer of this stuff. Like, what is good for me? What is good for my flourishing? What is good for my thriving? Is it us? Are we the authority? Or is God the one who is in authority? Is God the one through his word who is able to say, hey, I created you this way. I designed you this way. You know, I think for us, most practically, one of the things I think in my life is, it's crazy to me how at times in my sin and in my pride, I can be so quick to revert to, I know what's best for me, even though I can look back at my life and think you've made terrible decisions at times, right? I mean, think about your own life. Like, we are so quick to say, man, I know what's the best thing for me. But if you just look back in your own life, how many times do you look back and go, man, I wish I didn't do that, you know? I wish I wouldn't have handled money that way. I wish I wouldn't have burned that relationship that way. Or man, I wish I wouldn't have gone in debt like I did. Or I wish I would have treated that person differently. And yet, even though in our own track record, with our own mind, we will still end up pushing and saying, well, wait a minute. No. I know what's best for me. Y'all, this is very serious and I don't want to make light of it in any way. But I'm telling you guys, man, I have done a lot of biblical counseling in my life, okay? I have sat with people from our church, from my previous church, the Summit over in Raleigh-Durham. I mean, that's part of the pastoral call at times, and I'm telling you right now, it doesn't matter how big the situation is. What matters is the heart posture of the people that are in the room. That's what matters. If the heart posture is, you know what, I will be the authority because I know what's best for me, there's almost no hope in those situations. But if the posture is, hey man, I'm wrapped up, it is clear to me that I don't know exactly what I'm doing here, and I want the authority to switch from me to the Bible, then there's hope. Now listen to what I said, because the authority don't switch to, you know, from them to you know, to me and my own thoughts about what I think they ought to do, okay? If you come to biblical counseling at Mercy Hill, you're not gonna get a lot of like, hey, lay down and put your feet up and tell me all about, you know, when you were a kid or whatever. Some of that stuff is even scary to me. I think what you're gonna get at Mercy Hill is, hey, the authority of your life has gotta switch from you to the Bible. Now, I'm here to try to illuminate what that means, but that's really the crux of the issue. Who knows best, you or the Bible? I can't tell you how many times y'all have been sitting with somebody who you begin to push them and you begin to say, hey man, the word says X, Y, Z for your life, and they say back to you, man, I know what's the best thing for my life, to which if I'm feeling sporty, it's like, I wanna come right back across the table and be like, oh, I thought you came to me for counseling. I thought that's what this was. Like you know what's best. Like, oh, I thought you knowing what's best is why we're in this mess. I thought that's why we're in all the debt. That's why your kids think you're their best friend instead of their parent. Right? Like that's why you stepped outside of the marriage. That's why there's an addiction thing. And man, I say that.